you join me, please, in a word of prayer?
Father God, I ask at this time, as we remember what you have done for us, that you would speak a word to us, you would teach us, you would lead us, you would use my words to speak your truth, you would prepare our hearts to receive it, so that we would carry it from this place into wherever you have called us to live those lives and meet people who don't know you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome again. Welcome. We are on week one. What a perfect way. Well done. Perfect time to show up. We are on week one of a new series called Divided, and today we're starting talking about bridges. And bridges are one of those things where there are people who are like fanatics over all the different kinds of bridges out there, they're amazing things. I can see why people get so excited about them. Incredible feats of engineering. But I thought I would start off with something hopefully a little bit familiar for everybody. Who knows what that is? Anybody recognize this? Okay, yeah. A lot of you recognize the Hewitt-Trestle bridge immediately, but you're looking at it and going, that's not it. That's the real, yeah, now that makes sense. Bumper to bumper the whole way, and then the other lane shut down. We don't even know why it's just shut down, right? Everybody needs to go somewhere. But, you know, I thought, all right, so everybody knows this, but already I think some blood pressure's rising out there. Easter's not a time to be angry. So let me back up just a little bit. How about anybody from Michigan here? Michigan? Anybody know any? Okay, there we go. I've met a bunch of people from Michigan, and when I have, most of the time people will identify, like I've met a bunch of people from the UP. They'll say, yeah, I'm from Michigan, the UP. And I'll go, oh, United Planets, I got no idea where you're talking. The Upper Peninsula, which is a big deal if you're from Michigan to be either from, you know, the LP. I don't know if the LP, because that's more civilization, if they say that. But if you're from the UP, that's like the first thing that comes out of your mouth. And I never really got that. I mean, you have to be from there, I guess, to really understand it. Until I discovered that, you know, those were completely separated. That's a long way around. A long way around. And even if you have a ferry going back and forth, that lake freezes in the winter. And you can't really get from here to there until 1957, when they built, anybody know? The Mackinac Bridge, right, the Mighty Mack, a bridge between the UP and the LP, and that thing, well, it's amazing, I think. It took 3.5 years to build it, 3.5 years. 5 workers died in its construction. It cost over $100 million in 1950s money, that's like $1.6 billion today. And if that weren't enough, the cost of actually building it, you're not done then. Now you have to paint it, right? You have to maintain it. It takes 7 years to paint this thing. 7 years. So basically, you start on one end, and when you finish painting on the other end, guess what? It's time to start all over again. Bridges are expensive. I mean, they are seriously, seriously costly. They're complex. They're expensive to build. They're expensive to maintain. But man, they are lifelines. They are necessary. And you probably guess that I'm not just talking about literal bridges, but I'm talking about figurative, metaphorical bridges. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about today. See, today we live in a world that has so many different camps. You know, groups of people who are divided. And these groups of people, these factions, they'll talk about each other. And sometimes they'll even talk at each other, but they don't talk to each other. There is a divide in our society today like, I think, maybe never, ever before. We need bridges. And yet, I'm not sure anybody, is making them. When I first came out here, I got a call to the Pacific Northwest. I'd never lived out here before, and I was excited to go. Because I thought, man, Pacific Northwest, people are going to be like really plugged into the culture out there. It's kind of different. Surely the church is going to be connected to that. And my mentor at the time, Steve Hauer, said, yeah, you might think so, but what actually happens is most churches around here kind of circle the wagons, and they make it us versus them, and there's not much connection at all. Nobody's building any bridges at all. And I was surprised to hear it, but I shouldn't have been surprised, because that's the way society is. That's the way individuals in society are. But today we're more segmented, we're more separated, we're more divided than ever. And we just don't have what it takes sometimes to connect. So you see friendships that just fall apart because somebody crossed a line and nobody really knew how to bridge that gap anymore. Or maybe they didn't care enough to. But they burned that bridge and nobody rebuilt it. You probably know grandparents who don't know their grandchildren. Because at some point, parents and children had a fight or a series of fights until they were just done. You're not talking to us anymore. We're not talking to you anymore. And they missed the raising of their grandchildren. And neither camp is happy about it. I mean, free babysitting and your grandchildren, right? But nobody really knows what to do about it, and so they just live that way. Marriages. Who doesn't know a marriage like this? I'm not talking about like a really horrible marriage, but just a marriage that's not very good. Right? They've drifted apart, and they don't know how to connect anymore. So they end up getting divorced. And what do they cite? Irreconcilable differences. What a weird word, irreconcilable. That means it can't be reconciled. And I wonder, can it not be, or is it just not being reconciled? Maybe it could be, but either we don't care enough or we don't know how. It reminds me, there's a friend of mine I used to work with way, way back in the day. And he came in late, which you don't do in the Air Force. Came in late one day and he said, "Sorry, I'm late. My car wouldn't start." And then he stopped looking at our boss and looked at me and said, "There's nobody in it to turn the key." I wonder, irreconcilable, you know, is it they can't be or they won't be? Now, marriage is, it's harder than turning the key, right? In fact, it's more like painting the Mackinac Bridge than turning the key. It's hard. That's bridge building. It's difficult. Which is why today people live in loneliness and they don't want to, but they don't know how to build bridges and connect with people, and so they live in unhappiness. They live lesser lives because they don't know how to connect, or they're afraid to because it's costly and it's dangerous and it's difficult. And worse, bridge burning has never been more popular than it is today. Now, I said I wasn't going to depress everybody, and I think I'm really on the verge of depressing everybody, so I got some good news for you today. Now, the first piece of good news is that your presence here today is at least evidence that you are interested in bridge building. Even if you're only here because your wife wanted you to be here or your mom and dad wanted you to be here, that means that you are interested in maintaining a bridge with loved ones. Congratulations. That's good. We need more people like you. But even more important, I think, than that, your presence here today is evidence that you're interested and that bridge building is possible. Because we are worshiping a God today who is not afraid to build bridges. This is the Christmas story, in fact. Jesus takes on flesh, human form, and comes to earth in order to build a bridge for us back to God. And He lived with us, but not exactly like us. He lived radically differently, in fact. And people began to take notice because He said crazy stuff about forgiveness for people that nobody wanted to forgive and people had written off. And He lived that way. He embraced people that were on the fringes, social outcasts. And He talked about turning the other cheek, and then He actually does it. And people freaked out. And people took notice of what he was doing. But the bad news is, we don't really treat bridge builders very well. I'll tell you what I mean. You probably haven't heard of this guy. His name's Doug Peacock. He wrote a book that I read years and years ago called Grizzly Years. He lived with grizzly bears and lived around grizzly bears. And he saw himself as kind of the ambassador between bears and people, said they were misunderstood, even though he got attacked by the things that he was trying to build a bridge to. He survived, that's the good news, but we don't always survive as bridge builders. Anybody recognize this guy? His name is Timothy Treadwell, and he wrote a book called Grizzly Man, and he was also an ambassador for grizzly bears. He spent about 13 seasons, summer seasons with grizzly bears until he felt really comfortable around them. And then one of the bears that he knew very well turned on him and attacked him and killed him. And you think, oh, those are just bears. That's how we kind of treat bridge builders too, though, isn't it? It's what we did with Jesus. He was the ultimate bridge builder, and we killed him. And you can say that's those guys, but it was us too. See, being a bridge builder is incredibly dangerous, and there's always the chance that you're going to pay the ultimate price. How depressing that original Good Friday must have been, when the one who is leading us to a closer relationship with God was falsely accused and falsely convicted and falsely executed. How dismal and dark that day must have been. But Easter morning, you get to wake up and see that God has built a bridge that cannot be burned. You cannot burn the bridge that God has built back to Him. It can't be done. The Apostle Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. He explains it thusly: for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Jesus died for everyone. Everyone gets the benefit of Jesus' sacrifice. Even though we were once regarded Christ, this is Paul talking, he once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. The world will tell you, philosophy tells you, you are the sum of all the choices you have made. What you are is all the things that you have done before. In sports, we say you are what your record is. Right? You don't say, no, they're a really good team. Dude, they're 2-13. They're not. That's what they are. In business, you are what your resume says you are. But God tells us differently. He says, no, you are new. You are not the sum of your choices. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And that's a rich, rich image, being a new creation that I don't have time to talk about today, but it's a really, really good thing. It's new in mind, in body, in soul, in spirit. And he continues this way. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And you could call that bridge building if you want to. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, I'm going to say something that seems really, really weird and out of place. Forgiveness is not the point. Forgiveness is not the point. Now, I'm not saying it's not important. It's super, super important. But it's not the end. It's like forgiveness, you know, if you're thinking of that as a bridge, say we build some fabulous 10-lane bridge with no waiting at all, and you go, that's terrific, but I'm going to just stay here. I like it here. I don't need to go anywhere else. Forgiveness is a means to something greater. But we stop at forgiveness because not only is forgiveness hard, bridge building is hard, but what comes after it is even harder. We're going to take a look at a video in just a second that explores how difficult it is. I want you to just kind of imagine it for a second. Imagine somebody did something really bad to you, not just, you know, cut you off in traffic, which I think we can mostly come, you know, overcome, but did something really horrible to you. How hard would it be to forgive them? Pretty hard, really. I'm not saying it can't be done, but that's difficult. But what about moving beyond that and actually being reconciled with that person? Now, that's even harder. And I'm not sure how well we do that. So, like I said, I'd like to take a look at this video.
You and I met at Stillwater Prison. I wanted to know if you were in the same mindset as what I remember from court, where I wanted to go over and hurt you, but you were not that 16-year-old. You were a grown man. I shared with you about my son.
And he became human to me. You know, when I met you, it was like, okay, this guy is real. And then when it was time to go, you broke down and started shedding tears, and the initial thing to do was just try to hold you up as best I can. Just hug you like I would my own mother, you know.
After you left the room, I began to say, I just hugged the man that murdered my son. And I instantly knew that all that anger and the animosity, all the stuff I had in my heart for 12 years for you, I knew it was over. That I had totally forgiven you.
As far as receiving forgiveness from you, sometimes I still don't know how to take it because I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. It's something that I'm learning from you. I won't say that I have learned yet because it's still a process that I'm going through.
I treat you as I would treat my son, and our relationship is beyond belief. We live next door to one another.
Yeah, so you can see what I'm doing. You know, firsthand.
Mm-hmm.
We actually bump into each other all the time, leaving in and out of the house. And you know, our conversations, they come from, boy, how come you ain't called over here to check on me in a couple of days? You ain't even asked me if I need my garbage to go out.
Uh-huh.
I find those things funny because it's a relationship with a mother for real.
Well, my natural son is no longer here. I didn't see him graduate. You know, you're going to college. I'll have the opportunity to see you graduate. I didn't see him get married. Hopefully one day I'll be able to experience that with you.
And just to hear you say those things and to be in my life in the manner that which you are is my motivation. It motivates me to make sure that I stay on the right path. You still believe in me. And the fact that you can do it despite how much pain I cause you, it's amazing.
I know it's not an easy thing, you know, to be able to...
So, to fill in the blank here, we may have lost video at all, or projector at all. What happened is in 1993, this guy at a house party, this guy O'Shea Israel, killed a man, or at that time a teenager named Laburnian Bird, killed him, murdered him. And he went to prison for that. And the voices you heard was the mother of Laburnum Bird, who went to prison to visit this guy and see what he looked like, but began to talk to him and get to know him. Later on, O'Shea gets out of prison and she befriends him. Not just befriends him, they actually live next to each other. And when you say next to each other, if you been able to see the video, it's like a duplex. They come out of doors that are right next to each other. And so he goes and takes out her garbage for her, because she has accepted him, not just forgiven him and let him go on his own, but she considers him to be her son, her not natural but adopted son. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if someone killed your child? Could you forgive them in the first place? I think there's a lot of really faithful Christians in this room. I think a lot of you actually could forgive the person who murdered your child. But could you then come to live next door to that person and see them all the time and be reminded of what you don't have and what they cost you? And could you then consider and call this person who murdered your son, son? I don't know. I don't know if I could. But you know, that's exactly what God did for us. The ones who killed His Son, He dwells with. And He calls us daughter. He calls us son. That's exactly what God has done for us. Yeah, I'm a movie guy, and I can't tell you how many old westerns